We're starting a new series last week. We're just kind of getting into it. We're going to be in it for a while, called Knowing, Living, and Telling God's Story. David Letterman is not on the air anymore, but in good memory of him, 10 reasons. We're putting them all up. We're not doing the 1 to 10 thing or anything. But anyway, 10 reasons why you really do want to jump into this series all in. You don't want to mess around. You don't want to just kind of dabble. You really do want to be all into this series for these reasons. You will have a refreshed soul. The more that you jump in, you're going to see your soul refreshed. You're going to have a growing sense of fresh wisdom for all the challenges of your day. You'll have an increased joy, a growing joy in your heart. There'll be light when you look at this world and you're trying to figure out how to walk. There'll be light for your eyes. There'll be more value added to your life than pure gold. What this can bring to us is more valuable than gold. What God can do in our time together in a series is more satisfying than your favorite meal when you're most hungry. If you can remember the sensation of being just famished and eating one of your most favorite meals, the satisfaction that comes from that, it pales to what God can do in your soul as we jump into the series, what we're talking about here. It's more satisfying than your favorite meal. It's going to give you timely warnings of danger before the fact. It's going to give you great reward. It's going to help you look and sound more like Jesus. As you get into this series and jump in, Jesus is going to show up in how you speak, how you look even. No question about that. How you engage with your spouse, your children, your neighbors. It's going to be more like Jesus. And you will have a greater sense that Jesus and you are having a conversation on a regular basis as you go through your day. Because see, as we think about knowing the story of God, living that story, telling that story, we're really talking about knowing and living and telling God's Word. Because the God that we know and love has spoken. He hasn't remained silent. And He is speaking. And these are not my ideas, by the way. If you want to look to where these came from, read Psalm 19. This is God's Word. These are God's promises of what happens when His Word gets in our lives. This is what happens. This is not my idea. God is bound, obligated by His character to do this in your life, in our life together, as we jump into this series. As you grow in your commitment to know the Word of God, to know His story, to live it and experience it, and then to tell it, this is what's going to happen. So take your bulletin, the blue sheet out. We're focusing on the sheet from last week. It's the summary we're going to go through. We won't go through it every single week, but at the beginning here, we're going to focus on it just a little bit more. The story of God can be broken down into pretty five simple, easy to remember words. And it flows. We did this last week. It begins with creation, and then fall, and then Israel, and then Jesus, and then God's new people. That pretty well summarizes the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in five simple words. If you were here last week, you've got a running start, but if you're not, say these with me. It's creation. Sorry, I surprised that with you. All right, let's go. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, God's new people. It's not just knowing God's story. That's important, but it's very important that we see our story, your story, your life, in that story. See, the story of God is that He is always creating. We are always screwing up. We're falling. But He is always meeting us at that point of failure and brokenness and sin. And He's always redeeming us, forgiving us, reconciling us. And He did that through Israel. The whole history of Israel is about how God was going to bring about a Messiah. the answer, and it points to Jesus. So in all the creative acts that God's doing in our life, day after day, and all of our screw-ups, He is always bringing us to redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, and it always points to Jesus. It doesn't happen any other way other than Jesus and being in community with the new people of God. That's where our story enters into that. And that's why we're taking some time. This morning, we're starting right at Genesis, creation, Genesis 1 and 2. First two chapters of the Bible. This is God's creative act. This is the accounting of His story, His creation. Verse 1, chapter 1, in the beginning, God. We have to stop right there. In the beginning, God. God is first. God is foundational. God has got to be at the center and at the circumference. It can't be God just on weekends. It can't be God optional. It can't be God on the margins. It has to be God at the beginning and the end, first and last. God has got to be big. He's got to be foundational, and He must be the beginning and the end. That's our choice. That's who He is. Jesus said in one of His most significant teachings, as many people would think, is when He talks about, what are you building your life on? Is it sand or is it rock? And to the degree that God is not central, we are building our lives on sand. To the degree that God is central, He's at the center, He's at the circumference, He's foundational, then we're building our lives on rock, stability. In the beginning, God. So God's created the heaven and the earth, the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep. Verse 1 still, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is the image and the picture and the reality of what God does in the midst and over chaos. He is hovering and He is creating. What we're going to do is we're going to walk through Genesis 1 and 2 pretty quickly. We're not going to read every single word. Brian's going to keep up with me, and I'm just going to mention verses. And part of what we're doing as I walk through Genesis 1 and 2 is a little bit of letting you know how I have read Genesis 1 and 2. This is not going to be a super, what's called an exegetical study of looking at every idea and every word and every thought. It's not going to be that this morning. We're going to walk through it pretty quickly. But this is what God has brought to my focus over the years and even speaking about today. And here's what we have. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. He's bringing order from chaos. He's bringing cosmos from chaos. He's hovering over that. He is creating. And then in verse 3, God said. That's how God has spoken. That's how God has created. God said. He spoke and He said, let there be light. He spoke light into existence and it was good. Verse 6, God said. He spoke and there was the sky the second day. Verse 9, God said, let the water be gathered into one place, and it was good. In verse 11, God said, let the land produce vegetation. God said in verse 14, let there be lights, the day from the night, the moon and the sun. That was the fourth day. In verse 20, God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and it was good. Verse 24, God said, let the land produce. Are you getting the idea? God speaks and creation happens. Livestock, creatures. But then in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they can rule over the fish of the sea. And so God created mankind in His own image. There's a differentiation here between animal kind, plant kind, and us. We are created in the image of God. We're going to think about that in just a moment. Verse 28, so God blessed them. He said, be fruitful, increase, rule over fish in the sea, male and female, men and women, both commissioned, both commanded to rule and subdue and take care. And God said, I'm going to give you every living plant on the face of the earth, every tree. God saw that it was very good. And that was the sixth day. Then, chapter 2, end of chapter, the story, but the beginning of chapter 2, God on the seventh day finished his work. He ceased from his work. And he blessed that day. And he said, made it holy. It's a Sabbath. Very important. The rest of chapter 2 begins to fill in some of the story, retells the story of creation, fills in some of the gaps, begins to speak more specifically about Adam and Eve. In verse 7, God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Never thought about this before until the study for this passage over the last couple weeks, even the last couple days. This phrase, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We are not to think about that as a one-time act. That God breathed into Adam life, and then it was just sort of this ongoing pattern that just happened. No, not at all. The reason you took a breath, the reason I ever took a breath, is because God breathed it into us. It's a very intimate reality. When those babies take their first breath, what's going on there? The God of all creation is breathing into them life. This is one reason why you and I are called to chew, to meditate, to think. This is one of those ideas that we should not let just pass over our heads and let the busyness of life rob us from thinking about the implications of this. To think about God breathing life into you, into every human being. God breathed life. And then he made a garden and put man in a garden. The holiness of gardening. Cindy's getting ready to say a big amen, and many of you know gardening. You love to garden. That's from God. He put man in a garden at the beginning, and he said, take care of that. So in this garden, there were two trees and four rivers. We're going to talk about the two trees more next week, four rivers. He took man, and he said in verse 15 of chapter 2, this is your garden, take care of it and work it. God created work. It's sanctified work. And not just vocational work. The work God has called you to do is sacred work. Whatever that work is, it's sacred. God created it. Down in verse 18, the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. There's no discrepancy. There's no hierarchy in this helper deal. Because God is called our helper through and through Scripture. This helper is not different. It's not deferred. It's not lower than man. Helper is God's helper, suitable for each other. Wonderful complementarianism going on here. The Lord God formed then all the wild animals, and he gave names. Name giving is a sacred act. It's fascinating. Trailside Middle School. The mascot is a Timberwolf. It's where our daughter Anna is. You know Anna's in Sunday school. Anna has special needs. There's some things that haven't developed over the course of her life and intellect and abilities. But here's one thing that, at least one thing that has developed fully is name giving. We see God in Anna in her name giving. The principal, Bridget Beekler at Trailside, gave Timberwolves to all the teachers. Lots of Timberwolves in that school. Well, Anna has taken to naming those Timberwolves. The one, the accounting lady in the front office, that Timberwolf's name is Penny. The lady that in the cafeteria, her It's amazing. Herd Timber Wolf is Mustard. Bridget Beeklers, the principal, Herd Timber Wolf is Chief. The security officer, police car. And on, there's one in the front office that helps him remember if it's an A day or a B day, and a banana. What am I missing? There's like 30 that she has named. Where did that come from? There's something in name giving that's of God. The image of God gives names. Well, gives names to livestock, birds. So Adam had a helper, woman that came from his rib, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She was taken out of man. Verse 24, this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. God is creating order among the genders. He is creating order in our sexuality. Male, female, husband, wife. That's God's created order. That's how he set things up. That's how he expects, and that's how we function the best. Husband and wife, man and woman. There's a couple things that I long for us in this study of knowing, telling, living God's story, and knowing the Bible. One of them is that it's the whole of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. It's all useful. Genesis 1 and 2, we're going to talk about that, the usefulness of this passage into our lives today. And it's not just this passage. Every word in this is useful. So I long for us to have a balanced diet. I don't want us to have our favorites alone. I don't want us to just have our go-tos alone. I want us to be able to go to the whole of Scripture and know the usefulness of it. Even in books like Haggai and Habakkuk and Joel and Micah. Micah, the prophet says, you want to know what God expects of you? Do justice. That's one of the main reasons international justice mission exists, is because of the clear description of God, what he expects of us. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And if you never spend time in Micah, you'll never get the time to think about what that means and have that usefulness translate into your life. But the other thing that I long for is what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. He was walking with two of his friends, explaining to them that beginning with Moses and Genesis, it all points to him. And countless people have said, I wish I could have been on that road with those two friends of Jesus, hearing Jesus say, this is how it points to me. This is how I am in the whole of the Scriptures. But here's a couple of references from John 1. We're just going to walk through these very quickly. John 1, just 5 verses. Notice the similarity here. This is whispers of Jesus. This is where Jesus shows up in the New Testament, but we hear and we know he's in the Old as well. In the beginning was the Word. Does that sound familiar? John is patterning his beginning of his gospel with Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, Jesus. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. If there's been anything that has been made, it comes from God. When there is conception, something has been made. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's from God, and it's his to be dealt with. Of his wisdom. It's his doing. It's not ours. Colossians 1. Jot these down. If you don't have it, they're in your notes. You should have it already. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Jesus, in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in Jesus, all things hold together. the chaos of our lives is held together by Jesus. The cosmos comes to our life because of Jesus in the midst of the chaos. And so the logic is plain. It's clear. The more we're in His Word, thinking about Jesus, the more we're going to realize how His order can come to our chaos. If we are not in His Word, listening to Jesus, being formed and shaped by Him on a regular basis, the chaos will take over. We will think more about the chaos than the cosmos and the order of God. That's why I long for us to grow in our regular ability to be in the Word and find its usefulness. Hebrews 4, we'll just turn there briefly. This is the reference to Sabbath in the New Testament. In Hebrews 4, it speaks about a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we enter into that Sabbath rest through Jesus. There is a Sabbath rest in Jesus. So we see the Genesis 2 in Hebrews 4. Sabbath rest. We rest. We're going to focus on that in just a moment. So how do we live this? How do we live Genesis 1 and 2? First of all, you see in your notes, three words: trust, image, and cease. And by the way, these are only from my take. As you read Genesis 1 and 2, no doubt you're going to have other ways to live this story. These are the ones that I have thought through and want to bring to your attention this morning. First is trust. How do we live Genesis 1 and 2? We trust God that in the midst of our chaos, He is hovering. He is hovering and He is creating. And He's working. Chaos will not get the upper hand. Chaos will not take over. God is creating. He is hovering over our chaos. So take just a moment. Where is your life chaotic? Where do you see the chaos of a broken world? It may be in your own soul. It may be in your own heart that you are acutely aware of the brokenness of this world, the chaos of a life apart from God. You may know that acutely in your soul. You may know that in your relationships, in your family. There may be elements in your relationships that are just chaotic. Very challenging, very difficult. It might be in this nation. You look at this nation and you see some of the racial unrest in particular, and you see some of the scenes and you hear some of the news reports and you think this is just chaos. And this is where Genesis 1 and 2 needs to be in our minds. Fox News does not need to be preeminent in our minds. CNN doesn't need to be preeminent in our perspectives. And if that's all we do, it will be. If we only listen to the news outlets that we listen to, chaos will be preeminent. We have got to be in God's Word, so that we see the cosmos, the order of God, and we trust His sovereignty over the chaos of our world. And so I encourage you in your imaginations, see God hovering. In your imagination, see it. I told you of a hike that I took a while back on the AT from Route 7, headed north. I took a chair, was sitting down, and it was a challenging time. And this was in my mind, and I sat down and I looked up and I just saw a beautiful bird just doing circles, having fun on the wind. And God reminded me that He is hovering. We have got to see God hovering, His creative abilities over any chaos of our lives. So I encourage you to fire up your imaginations and to see God hovering. To see His Spirit working as He's bringing cosmos. The challenge is, and in my notes, if you see it, I have chaos moving with a little arrow to cosmos. That little arrow is where we live. And it's a hard place to live. We live in the not yet. We know God is bringing order and cosmos to the chaos of our lives. But many times we live in the middle. And we don't see the end story. And that's why the key word at this is trust. We have got to trust God that He is, in fact, always working toward hope, toward peace, toward cosmos, toward order, regardless of how it looks to our physical eyes. We have got to trust. And the more that we are in the Word, we are hearing Him speak order to us. We are reminded on a regular basis of His creative abilities. He is on the throne. He is working. If we're not in His Word, we're not hearing that. And the chaos takes over. I just heard this morning a wonderful image. When Kristen got commissioned, the person behind her that was kind of sending her, at one point there was a time of prayer, and that person was praying in Kristen's ear for her. And Barbara said, from our perspective, it's just a wonderful sound of prayer. And I thought about that this morning. That's what God can do and does in our ear every day in the middle of our chaos. He prays, He whispers, He speaks to us. He reminds us of who He is and how He's working. But if we're not in it, we're not hearing that whisper. And the chaos takes over. Trust. God is hovering. Second, we're image. Know that you are created in the image of God. Three words, three descriptors from the commentary that I think are very important. Dignity, responsibility, and capacity. Jot those down or remember those. Dignity, responsibility, and capacity. Because we are created in the image of God, God confers on us great dignity and value and worth. So know that. You are not a mistake. You have great value, great worth, because you are created in the image of God. The preborn has great value, worth, dignity. Those of other races, great value, dignity, and worth, just because they're created in the image of God. People that are living out sexual patterns different from us, great, different than God's pattern, still are worthy of great dignity and worth and value, even if lifestyles are different, because they're created in the image of God. We need to chew on that. Think about that. What does that mean? That we engage with others and they have a dignity because of the image of God that they are created in. I even thought about the perpetrators of the heinous sin, the evil that is going on. There's a dignity to their lives, which is what is motivating IJM and others to pray and to work, to see even the perpetrators come to Christ and to know. Great responsibility. Not only dignity because we're in the image of God, but great responsibility. God has entrusted us with His creation. This stirred in me as a senior in high school. In the first couple years of college, I was a biology major, mainly because of this idea. I was going to go into environmental care because this was His, and He had entrusted it to us, to me. But then capacity. We're in the image of God. We have great capacity to mirror the image of God, to express it, to show it to others. But then cease. Trust, image, and cease. What does this mean for us? And cease, there's a sense of rest, yes, but there's a stronger sense of that Hebrew word of stop. Cease. Don't work. Stop working. You need to do that. We need to do that. I need to do that on a regular basis. We need to just stop working and Sabbath and rest and to know what that's like. Years ago, Perry Sipe was not excited at all. In fact, exhorted me strongly, do not get a smartphone. Don't do it. The motivation behind Perry for that is you need to stop. You know exactly what I'm talking about. How often do we do this? But I was thankful. Ramon, a couple weeks ago, I asked him if he'd gotten a text or something like that. He goes, nope, I turn it off. I only turn it off. I think that's Angela probably has something to do with that. I'm guessing. But do you stop? Do you ever do that? on a regular basis? Is that a regular part of your life to stop working and rest, Sabbath, recreate? Tell God's story. Know it, live it, tell it. Figure out a time to be intentional about this, to tell the story to your children. Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young, great line. Teach your children well. Teach your children well. Figure out how to do that. Teach your friends well. All right, maximum benefit. Lastly, and we're done here with this. How can you really get the most out of this? Is first of all, take advantage of time to read. Your reading assignment for next Sunday is Genesis 3 through 11. It's not too much. You can do that. You only had two chapters this week. Between now and next Sunday, read lightly Genesis 3 to 11. That's what I mean, lightly. Skim over it. Read it lightly. Read it kind of quickly. And see what words or phrases the Spirit of God sort of highlights, brings up, like he did in me in Genesis 1. God said, God said, God said, God, like it jumped off the page. So read Genesis 3 through 11 next week, by next Sunday. Read that. And just slowly, gently, lightly say, God, show me. What is it? And if a phrase or a verse comes to mind, stop. Feel very comfortable stopping right there and chewing, thinking, meditating on that. Wherever it is in Genesis 3 through 11. So take advantage of that. Maximum benefit. Resources. Very important. In fact, last week I'm giving you an opportunity again today. Take out your devices right now, if you have them, and order The Invitation by Eugene Peterson. Now, by the way, let me just, if you were here last week and you knew this, just put your hand up if you've ordered it. Good. Jeannie. Yes. She not only raised her hand, she raised the book. Jeannie, would you do that again, please, just for example's sake? Yes. Let's have a hand for Jeannie, and yes. Well done. So, little did I know. So, wonderful pastor, wonderful academic. He pastored the same church for 30 years. He knows how to speak to sheep. And he does in a very good way. Not long, you can see it. It's not too much. This is going to be what we're going to kind of walk through over the next 8 months. Just this little bit. It's not too much. He gives introductions to the major sections of the book of the Bible. And each book also then, the Jesus Storybook Bible. I encourage you to order this. You may want to order this even if you don't have kids. This is so good. I find great value in reading this. Storybook Bible. Every story whispers his name. I didn't come up with that. That's the subtitle of this book. Every story in the Bible whispers the name Jesus. It's a great, great resource for that. But then friends. It's got to be friends. We can't do this in isolation. This is not a Lone Ranger deal at all. And as many of you are well aware, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Even the Lone Ranger wasn't really a Lone Ranger. Figure out how to do this with friends in community. It's got to happen in community. Jesus speaks through friends. He not only speaks through his word, he speaks through his spirit, he speaks to us in prayer, but he speaks to us in our friends. In our chaos, he speaks to us. I've mentioned this before, but it still comes to my mind. During a very difficult time for me and Cindy, at one point, we opened the door, and there stands Brian Musselman at the door with flowers. Don't remember a word he said, but that image has never left our minds. God spoke to us in our chaos, reminding us of order and his presence through a friend that showed up at our door with flowers. We need each other. We need to be in community. It is not optional. If you really want to understand and hear what God is up to, it is optional in a sense. You can choose that. You can choose to live in more of an isolated place. It's your choice. You will be missing out. You will be more susceptible to the chaos of this world taking preeminence over the cosmos and order and sovereignty of God. It is your choice. If you want to take that risk, live in isolation. Don't get together on a regular basis. Amazing responsibility God gives us to choose. But I'm praying that God moves in your heart to be in community and to be with friends on a more consistent basis this coming year, so you can hear Jesus speak and remembering that he is hovering, creating, even in the chaos that we wrestle with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for hovering over the chaos of this world, the chaos of our nation, the chaos of our lives. Thank you for hovering and creating and speaking. We just thank you for that. Please continue to do that. Thank you for hovering over this church for these 20 years, for creating and working and doing what only you could do. So, Father, as we enter into the annual meeting, Father, we are aware and we're very, you're filling our minds. You're filling our imaginations with your presence and what you're up to and building your kingdom through the likes of this group of friends called Christ Community Church. And we're just excited to be reminded about what you've been up to, and we're excited to look forward to what you will be up to in this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.